You might remember when we met last Sunday, the Lord spoke to us about living lives that are set apart for Him, that He's the most important, the significant, the overriding influence in our lives, and the reason why we do everything we do. And without Him being in the really center of our lives, it's worth nothing. We can achieve nothing. And so today we want to follow on from there. I want to say something to you which is really interesting to me. But you know the scripture when Moses, right in the beginning, when he gets his call to go and become the one who would lead Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And Moses is standing there and he's walked past this bush countless times for 40 years. It's just been a bush, he always stood there. And then suddenly the bush burns into fire and this tree or whatever it is burns with a ferocious flame. And he goes up to it to see what it is. And God speaks to him out of the fire and God says to him, take off your shoes for the place you're standing is holy. Now, it wasn't holy before. He could walk past it before. It was not a problem. But now it's become holy. So what happened to the bush? What happened to the ground around the bush? Well, I believe that when God comes into any situation and when God is present in anything, He brings the influence of heaven into the situation. So revival is really heaven imprinting itself upon the earth at any time in any place. So whenever we see anything happening on the earth, which is a revelation of what is happening in heaven, we know that God is in the place and God's influence is there. And so when the Spirit came at Pentecost, the disciples had been waiting for 10 days, praying day and night, waiting on God, not knowing what was going to happen next, when suddenly the Spirit came. And immediately the presence of God came, everything changed. They, for a start, heard the sound of a huge wind blowing. They saw flames coming on their heads, and they began to speak in diverse tongues, different tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They couldn't do that. 5 minutes before, that wasn't happening. So what do we understand by this is that God's presence, when it comes into a situation or into a place, He imparts what He is into that situation. His glory and the attributes of God get revealed in the place. Now, God said something really interesting to the Israelites in Leviticus. He said, be holy, for I'm holy. He said the same thing through 1 Peter chapter 2, through the Apostle Peter. Peter said, the Lord says, be holy, for I'm holy. But you see, you can't make yourself holy. There's nothing you can do. A lot of people try and make themselves holy. They look like they're drinking neat lemon juice all the time, and they've got this sour look on their face, and they think that's holy. And, you know, holy isn't wearing a dress that comes to your wrists and to your ankles and up to your chin. That's not holy either. It is an attempt by somebody to portray the attributes of holiness. But true holiness can only come when God brings His presence into the situation and imprints heaven's imprint onto the situation. Think of those disciples. They had been arguing 2 weeks beforehand about which of them was the greatest, who'd have the greatest ministry. And the Spirit comes. And we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, of this incredible unity that now exists between them. That they suddenly are one. They want to support each other. They want to love. They honor each other. Everybody wants to join them because they care for one another. They're looking on. They weren't doing that before. What happened? The presence of heaven imprinted. And the moment the Spirit enters a situation, He changes what's there to make it what it wasn't before. And so Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what do? We kind of preach sermons which have a heavily tinged with guilt to try and achieve the same thing. But without the Spirit, we can't achieve that. In fact, I can achieve nothing without the Holy Spirit. I can't outstand you and entertain you or bore you, but I would not do anything of any value in your life without the Holy Spirit. And so, what happened in Pentecost is really interesting, because these guys spent 10 days, it says they were together in one place. Why would they have said together in one place, except they meant they were together in heart and in mind, they became one. Now when we all become one, when we all become together, when we all want the same thing, when a body of people say, we want you, God, no matter what it costs. We want you because you are more significant to us than anything else. Then the Spirit comes. But the Spirit is gentle. And if somebody sits there saying, well, I don't really know if I'm bothered. This is a bit boring. And maybe he's not going to come. He didn't come last time, so why should he come this time? And so I'm not going to believe this. And then, of course, the Spirit won't move like he can move when there's complete harmony and unity, one heart, one mind amongst the people who are gathered together waiting for him. And the glorious thing, brothers and sisters, is that the Spirit, when he comes, reveals holiness, and that makes us holy. We can't make yourself holy. In fact, it's impossible to change any part of your life. You can go on various self-improvement courses and you can learn how to improve aspects of your life, but you cannot change your life. Only Holy Spirit can change our lives when he comes amongst us. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, Daniel gets this prophecy about the northern king coming down, and it's a demonic power which is on the earth at that time. And he says something very interesting, and I'm going to quote you from the King James Version. It says, the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people who know God. In the NIV, it says they will resist him, i.e. the king from the north. So it's similar in as much as they will withstand demonic influence, they will stand evil influence. Notice the ones who will withstand demonic influence are the ones who know God. It's not the other guys. The ones who don't know God are not sure about him. Jesus said, trust me. He just told the disciples he's going to be taken, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be crucified. And then he says to the disciples, trust me. Trust in my Father and trust in me. Can you begin to imagine what it was like for Jesus to go and allow these people to take him and humiliate him and mock him and then take him and put him on a cross to die? He had to trust that his Father was going to raise him up in 3 days to do that. The only way he could trust his Father to do that is he spent a lot of time in his Father's presence. So the presence of the Father was imprinting upon Jesus the revelation of heaven, which made Jesus trust the Father. And today Jesus is saying the same thing to us. If you and I want to trust him, we have to know him. Because it says those who know their God will do exploits. Those who don't know him won't. Now, you know, we often sit in restaurants, Dot and I, we watch people, and you see some people, they've been married for a while, and they look utterly bored with each other, and they look past each other's shoulder and eat their food and don't really have much of a conversation, and they don't really know each other, and they don't really have a current relationship. They share a table, and that's about it. And it's a great tragedy because they don't know each other. So it is possible for people to live in the same house but not know each other. In the same way, it's possible to come to church. It's possible to be part of this and not know God. Because knowing God is something that's got to happen every day. It's our natural state is to live in his presence. Our natural state is to live with a revelation of heaven just washing over us all the time. I would say to the musicians, every day you got to sing. You got to sing to God. Worship isn't only something we do on Sunday. Worship has got to be something you do every single morning. When you wake up, you know, you got to worship God. You got to become a worshiper of God. So many people think, oh, I got to have a quiet time. I think quiet times are fine. It's a good expression. And I know what it's saying. But it can convey to you that it's quite boring. But if you start making it creative and you start singing to God, and you know he loves your croaky early morning voice, he absolutely loves it because he knows what it's costing you to do it. And so you say, but I'm going to meet you and I'm going to come into your presence. And in your presence, I'm going to know you. And when I know you, I can trust you. When I know who you are, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go out on a limb for you when I know who you are. Like Jesus, I'm going to go the whole hog when I know who you are because I'm current with you. We have a relationship which is going on all the time. You know, the disciples were really interesting guys. When you think about it, none of them had any great education. I think they could read and write, but I don't know what else they could do beyond that because they were fishermen. They didn't really need to do much beyond that. A tax collector was one. He might have had some more education, but not much. And Jesus comes, and for 3 years, he lives with them, and he allows them to see him glad, happy, angry, troubled, probably weeping. He allows them to know him. And he reveals his life to them so they will know him. Because he knew that a time was going to come when they would have to trust him. And they could only trust him because they spent time in his presence and they knew him. If they only saw him every Sunday, they would never have been able to trust him the way they did. And you know, the remarkable thing is how God trusted them. Because here are these 11 guys at the end, and they're, you know, squabbling about who's going to be the greatest among them. And he says, guys, I'm going to leave this whole kingdom in your hands, and I'm going back to my Father. All of it, the future of this kingdom, I'll give it to you. You're the ones who are going to carry it forward from this moment. Why was he able to do that? Because he knew the Spirit. Holy Spirit was going to come, and he trusted Holy Spirit. And he knew when the Holy Spirit came on each one of those guys' lives and totally filled them, he could trust them because he could trust what was now inside them. In the same way, in that relationship that we have with him. You know, think about Peter. They're sitting and the disciples are rowing across the Sea of Galilee in the night, third watch of the night, I think it's about 3 a.m, and they're rowing and the wind's buffeting them and it's really heavy going. And they suddenly see this person walking towards them on top of the water. And they think, oh, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, no, be right, it's me. And Peter says something amazing. He says, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you. I love that kind of feisty, adventurous spirit, Peter. If it's you, I want to walk on the water too. I want to feel what it's like to have water under my feet and not go into it. And Jesus says to him, come. Because Jesus will always respond to anybody who's prepared to go out on a limb. Who's ever prepared to go out of the comfort zone. Peter got out of the boat. He lifted his one leg. He put on top of the water and was probably moving. And he had to pull the other leg over and get on the water. And it says, Peter walked towards Jesus. Then he got his eyes off Jesus. He saw the waves, how big they were. He panicked and he began to sink. And Jesus came and rescued him. The point is, Peter walked on the water. If you want to walk on the water, guys, you have to get out the boat. And the only way you're ever going to get out the boat is because you trust the one who says, come. You trust the one who says, go. You trust the one who says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The one who says, there's nothing that's impossible. Nothing. All things are possible. If you trust him. You'll only trust him if you know him. If you don't, it's just going to be an exercise in religion. You can't change yourself. You can't make yourself in any way a different person. You can try, but you will ultimately revert back to what you were. And you know, the interesting thing is when I get in his presence and he changes me, Dot notices it right away. In the same way, when I've not been in his presence currently, she'll say, you're still spending time with Father? Because he shows very quickly. But Father's presence makes me holy. God's presence is the only way I can become holy. That's why God could say, be holy, because I am holy. When you come in my presence, just like that ground around that burning bush would become holy because my presence was there. If my presence is in your life, you're going to be holy. You're going to be set apart. You're going to be different. You're going to be victorious. You're going to overcome. If you just come in to my presence. And so God welcomes us this morning. Why is it important? James really interesting, Jesus' brother, he said in James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, the prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. How many of you are bored stiff with not ever seeing any answers to your prayers? Pray and nothing happens. So you think, well, why bother? Why doesn't go on? Jesus says a righteous man's prayers avail much. Can you make yourself righteous? No, you can't. The only way you can be righteous, you come to the one who makes you righteous. You come into his presence, he makes you righteous, and immediately your prayers become powerful, and they achieve much. So Jesus welcomes the ones who fail, the ones who try and fall along the way, and at any point, we can come back to him and say, Jesus, I've messed up. I need to be in your presence. Do you know, when you think about it, God raised up amazing, amazing people without the Holy Spirit's presence, without the Holy Spirit in them. The presence of the Spirit was on the earth. And guys like David wrote the most awesome Psalms, which expressed the most incredible love for God. But that love was only possible because of the intimacy he had with God. Without that intimacy, he could never have a relationship with God. And then he sends Jesus. And Jesus opens the way by paying the price with his life. He pays the price so that we can be intimate with him. It was the whole point. And so we come to this amazing statement, the end of man, the purpose that we live is to worship God. We have no other purpose on this earth. It's to worship God. And when you worship him, you ultimately change the world. The reason why these burns are so important that we're going to be doing from July onwards here. I saw in 24 hours, I saw people's lives change. It was amazing. Just watching people in 24 hours, I watched and I saw people be transformed just by spending time in his presence. And that's why we're doing it, to give you time in his presence so you can get to fall in love with him and you can get to love being where he is and doing the things he does and then go out of there and start doing exploits for God. Remember, those who know him will do exploits for him. And so God is amazingly opening a way for us here in this place. And he's saying to us now, it's your season and it's your time. You know, Moses had this amazing intimate relationship with Jesus. He had this tent of meeting which he pitched outside the camp. And he used to go there and meet with God. And the presence of God would be there. The cloud would come over the tent. And we read that Joshua, who was his young aide at that time, was the only guy who would go there and sit outside the tent and enjoy the overflow of the presence of God. And Joshua, when he came back from spying out the land, was the one guy who said, but we can take this land. It's no problem for God. We can do this. Why? Because heaven was imprinting on him. Heaven was saying, that's where you can take this land, because this is what my conviction is. I've seen heaven and I know what heaven can do. And so in the same way God is saying right now, you want to see things change in your life. You want to begin to change people's lives. You want to begin to change your circumstances. All that is going to be totally possible. In one way only. You've got to get in his presence. You've got to not leave your house until you've been in his presence every single day of your life. Not because it's law, but because you become a presence junkie and you can't get enough of him and you just don't want to be anywhere without Jesus. And it's not just, oh, I've got to follow Jesus and I've got to remember not to swear and I remember not to tell lies. I've got to remember not to watch the wrong movies. I remember not to do this stuff. You're going to fail. You're going to fall somewhere along the line. But when you're in his presence, that his character begins to operate in your life. And that miserable guilt you feel, that you feel you're never quite making it, you're never quite walking in the presence, you're never quite accomplishing what he called you to accomplish. All you're doing is going through the motions, and you live with this guilt because the one who led you to sin is the one who's going to accuse you of sinning. That's his job. In the same way, Jesus has an amazing plan for you, but it can only be fulfilled his way. There is no other way you're going to do this. You know, we were talking, Dot Ruth and I, this week, and we were saying, we're talking about the works that we'd been part of before in South Africa in particular. And at one time we had a tremendous emphasis on discipling and shepherding people. And what we did is we had strong rules about how you should live and how you shouldn't live. And you were confronted at every turn if you put a foot wrong. And if they perceived a wrong attitude in you, they used to sit you down and say, "Now, brother, what's the problem here? We can see there's an attitude in your heart. We've got to deal with this. What's wrong with you?" And so you get to deal with this all the time. So you always lived like you felt the headmaster was watching you all the time. And you just longed for the moment that he wasn't around. And you know, what we said, and the principle of the community was, we're attempting to live a New Testament lifestyle. But you see, the New Testament lifestyle was only achieved when the Spirit came. The New Testament lifestyle can't be achieved by setting up a set of rules saying women shall wear skirts to their knees and to their there, and don't go to movies and don't drink alcohol, don't do any. It's just rule. It's just religion and it's just rules. And it will never keep you in that place of living in purity. It will never change you like only God can when he imprints you with his presence. And we sat there and we said, well, we could do this. We could implement this. We could implement this. We said, no, we can't. We can't implement a behavioral pattern which doesn't come out of the Spirit. Because that is what religion is. Religion is trying to do something because we think it pleases God. The only thing God wants from you guys is a relationship. He sent his son to fetch you. And all he wants is a relationship with you, which is current, daily, going on, full of life. It's all he's looking for. He doesn't want to see your behavior change. He doesn't want to see you buy a bigger Bible and walk around with it under your arm. He's not interested in that. He's looking on your heart anyway. And he wants to see what's going on inside here. He doesn't want to see your behavior change because you think you can change it. He wants to see you change because he changes you on the inside. And there's only one way that can happen. So, the bread arrived. Thank you, Paul. I mean, seriously, Paul, I just want to say to you, I'm so grateful to you. You've been an amazing guy. Appreciate it so much. This meal is simply just a reminder that Jesus asked us to do. A reminder that we can trust the Father, because we can trust Jesus. You can trust him. If you don't trust, you can trust him. If you're sitting there thinking you've got to protect yourself, you've got to take care of your life or somebody will take advantage of you, you've got to take care of your finances, because if you don't, you're going to go broke, you're going to end up on the trash heap of life. Jesus is saying, don't store up for yourself treasure on the earth, where rust and moth destroy it and thieves break in and steal it. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You'll have a house to the end of your days, as long as you need one. You'll have food. You'll have clothes. Trust him. You see, you can spend your life desperately trying to hedge against misfortune, inflation, and all the rest of it, or you can trust him. You know, I met a guy yesterday. It was really interesting. He says he and his wife had 5 children, and they lived in a little 2-bedroomed house, and they were just burgeoning at the seams. They couldn't cope anymore. They were, whoa! And he said they had to share the bathroom with a flat upstairs, so they didn't even have their own bathroom, and all these kids to get through, and the loo was in the bathroom. So it was a really difficult thing. And he said to his wife one day, you know, we actually need a bigger place. And she said, yeah, well, it takes money. He said, well, it's not a problem for God, is it? So he said, come on, let's ask the Father. So together they asked the Lord. They said, Lord, you see how many kids you've given us. We need somewhere to put these kids. We need some space. So 6 weeks later, he gets a letter to say a relative he couldn't remember had died and left him some shares. And they said they thought that the shares were probably worthless. But when he came to go to sell the shares, they were worth a fortune. He was able to buy a 7-bedroom house in Wandsworth. So they all have their own bedroom. And then Somebody else died and they left him some more money. And so he doesn't even work. I said, what do you do? He says, I'm a part-time writer and historian. I said, well, what does that mean? But he says, you just got to trust God, though. God doesn't want you to struggle without anything. He doesn't want you to have wealth because you want to live like the Beckhams, but he wants you to have everything you need because he's promised you'd have everything you need. But if you've got to do that, you're going to have to trust him. So he says to me, can I pray for you? Because God's given me this ability to impart this anointing that I have for supernatural release of finance on anybody's life. So he said, I want to pray for you. And he put his hand on me and he prayed for me. He said, Lord, within 6 weeks, give him a sign that it's coming. That's great. Thank you very much. We'll have that. The point is, I don't want money. I want him. I want him because when I've got him, I've got everything. My needs are met. My clothes are provided. My food is here. I have someone to put my head at night because I trust him. And that's all he's asking you for. Today he's asking you to make a choice. He's saying to you, will you trust me with your life? With your whole life, will you trust me? Jesus said to the disciples, trust me. He's not stopped saying, he's saying the same thing. Does this mean he doesn't want you to be a famous photographer and be the best that there ever was in this nation and the world? He wants that. But that's not what you're doing it for. You want him, and he will give you these things, the desires of your heart. He says, trust me, and I will give you these things. So today, we're going to break bread here. This bread, this meal, simply this. It makes us remember that there was a man called Jesus Christ, the Christ, who came and he said, Father, I trust you because I'm in your presence every day. I know I can trust you. I'll die because I know you're going to raise me in 3 days, Father, so I can do this. As you take this bread, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you, will you say to the Father, Father, I trust you. I'm trusting you today. You might be staring into debt. You might be staring into a job loss situation. You might be staring into a health issue. You might be staring into an emotional issue which is massive in your life. But he's asking you, will you trust me? Remember when he comes, he sets the bush on fire and the ground gets holy. Will you let him transform you? All it takes is, I trust you.